Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
Last week, I started with John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Let me read them again because I want to tie what I want to say today into that. Then we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. To the Jews who had believed, the word is pistuo, which means to have faith in or have faith for or have faith toward or upon. Actually, it means to give mental assent in this light. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you continue or hold, the word is meno in Greek, it means to stay or to stay with or stay to. If you abide or reside or endure or remain or evolve and grow and continue and make progress. To my teaching, my discourse, the word is logos there, means something said, including the thought, logos, where we get this word logic. To them, to the Jews who believed, he said, if you continue, go on, in this logic, this discussion, this discourse, this train of thought, you are then my disciples, which means your pupils or students. Then you will know, recognize, you'll be gnosko or genosko, you'll be aware of or you'll identify or feel, you'll perceive truth. And the truth, inference, is that you see or know will make you free. Eleuthero. It will exempt you from mortal liabilities. It will deliver you and rescue you and liberate you, and you'll be free. Let me go through the process again. Believe, continue with the logic, then you become disciples, then you know the truth, then you're free. Just because a person is a believer doesn't mean that they're free. Just because they're a believer doesn't mean that they know the truth. They've just given mental assent to a truth they heard or a discourse or a discussion. He said, if you continue to in my word. Now remember, these people didn't have Bibles in their homes. The Bible was not mass produced until about the 14th century invention of the Gutenberg press. And in Jewish days, in the ancient days, the scrolls were kept in the synagogue if they had some, and the rabbi guarded them, or the master president of the synagogue would guard them. So people didn't have Bibles in their homes. That's why the Bible, Paul tells Timothy to give himself to the public reading of the word, because you couldn't read it privately like you can. In fact, at the time of this writing, there was no New Testament. There was only the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books and some of the books of prophecy of the Old Testament. And most people were illiterate in those days. They could not read. Most of humanity at the time that this was written couldn't read anyway. That's why they had heralders or preachers who would proclaim, who would shout truth and shout news. And that's why people preached, because they didn't have amplified systems. They couldn't amplify the voices. You had to shout to be heard. Now, I shouldn't have to yell very often here, because my voice is already amplified, but I have to yell to wake some of you up. The Jews who had believed, they'd given mental assent. He says, now, if you hold to this, you should be growing. It's amazing that the human mind has an amazing faculty for rejecting what it doesn't want to know. Has an amazing faculty for rejecting what it doesn't want to see. Sometimes we can know so much that we become afraid to know anymore. You're believers, but you're not growing. We've heard Jesus, met him, but we're not free. Why are there so many dysfunctional Christians? Believers. Lives just as dysfunctional as unbelievers or people who have never heard of Christ. This explains it. They heard him, but Jesus said, you must continue in my logos, in my logic, in this thought process, which is developing your mind, the renewing and redoing of your mind. You don't just renew it, you redo it. That's what it means. It's a renovation of mind. It's to repent, to think differently. Metanao or metaneo. Meta means to change the naos, the mind, the intellect, the thinking, the perception. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. What led me to reemphasize this today is I met a young lady yesterday at the frozen custard demon-possessed place to which we have become addicted. And she said that she came to this church many years ago and heard me teach on repentance, and it literally changed her life, saved her life. She stopped doing what she was doing. She changed her thinking. She heard me explain it that way. She said, but you've been teaching. She said, have you changed? I heard that you've been teaching, but I don't know what it is. She said, all I know is that your ministry so profoundly blessed my life, and I watch you on television, and every time I hear you, you're so good. I don't know what they're talking about. Have you changed? I said, well, I'm growing. I'm continuing in my, I'm a believer now. I'm growing on in the knowledge. I'm really getting free. I said, are you free? She said, well, I'm doing better. She had been struggling in certain areas of her life. Her husband and family were there. And we were talking for just a few moments. But the conversation went longer, and I answered a lot of questions, which I haven't time to get into all today. But she was talking about living a life of freedom of mind, spirit, and body. How can I be a believer and be so bound? How can I be a believer and be so dysfunctional? How can I be a believer and be so messed up in my thinking? All these crazy Christians walking sideways, they ain't got the mind together. They can go to church and praise God, but they don't really worship as Pastor Andy, but they don't really live a life of freedom at home. We've got all these hang-ups. It's because we have stopped at Eden. Jesus said, don't just believe what I say, continue in it. Look at somebody say, go on down the road. Continue in the logic. Then you become my pupils. We've got Christians, they're followers, but they're not students. It's different than a follower. We always say disciples, a follower of Christ, and we know what we mean. But they really is a person who is studying Christ, a studious person. You study the word. You don't just read it. You study it in its original Hebrew and Greek if you can find it. And all you have to do is get a Strong's exhaustive concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar, but I am a student. I'm always learning. I'm a disciple of Christ. I don't just believe in him, and I don't just follow him. I study him like I have to study Gina, study Madison, study Julian, and study you, and study life to learn how to function among you and work with you and live around you and teach you and minister to you. A real good teacher studies his students as well as the student studying the instructor. Now, over and over again, we've heard the message of the gospel. We know the glory of accepting it. We know the tragedy of rejecting it. But still, many of us are as far off as we've ever been from giving it our full allegiance and molding it to fit our lives, molding our lives to fit in this logic. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then, once you become a student, not once you become a believer, once you become a student, then you begin to recognize or know or identify or perceive truth. It's one thing to hear truth and another thing to understand truth. He said, be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word. But most of us can't get past hearing. You hear a good message and you buy the tape and never listen to it again. And most of you buy a tape not to hear it again. You buy a tape to give you a friend you think need to hear it. And you didn't hear it right the first time. I didn't say it right the first time. When I go back and sometimes I listen to them again, I hear things I didn't know I said. Because I'm getting ministered to also. Even though I studied and prepared and poured over this, I still get something in the actual live presentation. I still say something and give something I didn't think or receive when I was studying it before. He said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Turn over to 1 Timothy. I wanted to use that as an introduction to what I want to say about this next part. This is very powerful. Look at the fourth chapter. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving or seducing spirits and things taught by devils or demons. A demon is a distributor of fortunes. Demons. Doctrines of devils, teachings, constructions. The word instruction really means construction. They will construct something. Now, what is truth? In the Old Testament, the word truth, and Ed Cole said, a crisis in truth is a crisis in trust. I'm running into a lot of Christians who believe in God but do not trust Him. They believe that there is a God. They believe that He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and that He's present everywhere. But they can't trust Him even to love them unconditionally. They don't trust that they're going to make it. Because they have this preponderance of hell in your mind that if I don't live perfectly, I'm going to hell. So, and you've already convinced yourself that you cannot live perfect. So you've already conceded that you're probably going to hell. And that this God who loves you so much may have a lot of love, but He doesn't have enough power to keep you out of hell. Well, the reason that you struggle with believing that He could keep you out of hell is because you're going through it now. Some of you are constantly in a terrible turmoil of anger and tragedy and trauma. It's like, I believe that He can, but I doubt that He will. I know He's able, but that's where I stop. I'm not sure I can live it. There are many millions of believers who would never darken the door of the church because they are convinced that they can't live it anyway. Now, the Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And yet, and He goes through a list of things, including demons and death. But most folk separate themselves from the love because they don't feel lovable or lovely. Sometimes we go to church and hope that the choir and the music and the preaching will make you feel a little more loved and like loving. And we'll go for maybe a couple of hours, and at least for a couple of hours during the week, we feel forgiven. Because during that 2 hour and a half period, we do a lot of repenting and rethinking. Now, you don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to face this afternoon. You don't know who's going to make you mad enough to cuss between now and the time you leave, you get home. I heard all my life, you know, if it ain't in there, it ain't coming out. What is in there? Paul said, when I want to do good. Sometimes make you want to take a few cussing classes just so you can learn how to cuss. When you brought up, you didn't know how to cuss. Did they offer that at ORU or Raymond? No, they don't offer no cussing classes. Just hang out with some of y'all and you'll learn how to cuss. One thing to cuss and to curse. Oh yeah, just because you are married, that don't mean you can cuss each other out and then repent. I didn't get as many amens on that one. Just because you're on the job and somebody insults you and you've been there long enough and you've had all you're going to take, then you just explode on them. Come on, you know that. If you think you got your stuff together, God will put you in a situation that'll rub you almost raw. If you're so holier than thou and so high-minded that you can cover it all, the Lord will put you in so many. You'll be saying, "What's what you trying to do? Why do I feel like killing somebody today?" You'll be in there, "Can I backslide for 5 minutes?" Because what you call cognitive dissonance is you know you're supposed to do a certain thing and you're not doing it. And you don't even believe you can. You know you should, you ought to, you need to, you're supposed to, you want to. But you don't think you can. You're not free. Now, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving or seducing spirits, things taught by devils. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. This is not so much a matter of the head as it is the heart. God says these are religious, pious people who are trying to turn Gentile Christians into Jewish Christians. Their consciences have been seared or branded, cauterized. In the Greek, cauterizo. They've been cauterized or made insensitive. Their emotions and morals are insensitive. They can't feel. They've been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. The two driving passions, sex and food. They forbid you to get married and to eat certain foods. They say, quell your appetite. And they build their religion on the constraints. Now, you're supposed to be free. But there's a certain group that want to put you in bondage with a bunch of laws. And I understand the restrictions and the disciplines of living holy. But these people are doing it for the wrong reason. They want to fit you into their box. And you're only a Christian according to their standards. And that's why the church is not advancing and impacting the world. Because we've got God in a box and we're trying to put everybody in there. And God's too big for your box. We take a lot of this at face value. People still accept the parts of the Christian message which they like and which suits them, and they reject the part they don't understand. They take a little bit that makes them feel good. Now, the word truth in the Old Testament is the word emeth, and it means stability or certainty and trustworthiness. In English, tree and true really have, the tree, true comes from tree. The way we associated truth with something that was reliable. So we associated with a tree that's roots are deep and you can lean on it and eat from it. Our first meals came from trees. Our first protection came from trees. Our mother was a tree in Eden. I mean, that was the covering. That's what we ate. That's what fed us before Adam and Eve ate from their mother's breast. They ate from a tree that was reliable and trustworthy. Tree and truth. How you cut the tree or cut the truth. What is really, and ask yourself, what is really certain in your life? Read a little further. Actually, my key verses are the 9th and 10th, because that's what has everybody scared. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Never in my entire Christian life have I been so persecuted for commanding and teaching that. And yet the Bible says, command and teach these things, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the whole world, all men. But he has a special relationship with those who believe. But in our Western mentality, if they don't come through our Western altars to Christ, we don't think they're saved. If they don't respond to our just as I am, they don't believe they're saved. If they don't hear our soft funereal music playing and our emotional plea, we don't think Jesus' blood can get outside the borders of America or the Western world unless we take it there. Well, his blood atoned before we were ever born. Now, before you jump to conclusions, some of you are believers, so am I, but you're not living in the truth because you're not continuing in the word. You've not become a disciple, therefore you don't know the truth, and therefore you don't feel the exemption from the mortalities of your liabilities or the liabilities of your mortalities. Your humanness, we got to get beyond our humanness into a whole nother realm. And you see, the big problem that people had Christ is that he was spiritual. They couldn't handle the spiritual part. They couldn't handle the part that was non-material. Like, for instance, people reject Jesus or they misinterpret him because they confuse the spirit, physical, with the spiritual. He told the woman of Samaria, "I'll give you living water." She only understood it as physical water. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He only understood it as physical birth. He didn't know that Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Huh? When he said, "I'll give you the living bread," his whole group, thousands of them, left him. There wasn't nobody there but 12 disciples when they got through. He fed them fried fish, hush puppies. They loved it. Then he began to preach beyond material food and said, "I am the bread of life." And they couldn't take it and left. Because people don't want to go deeper. He had thousands there. Nicodemus, be born again. Going to my mother's womb. No. You've got to be born again to see what I'm talking about. Not just believe, but to see what I'm talking about and to enter in to that realm on earth. He ain't talking about going to heaven right there. There's many people who are believers, but they haven't been born again. They're forgiven of their sins. The blood has washed their sins. And they'll go to heaven. But they haven't really entered the kingdom. You know Christians right now who are believers in Jesus Christ have confessed him, but they've not seen the kingdom. They don't live like kingdom people. They don't talk like kingdom people. They don't think like kingdom people. They are justified, but they're not sanctified to God. I'm not sending them to hell, but I'm saying if we don't go on beyond those who believe and start continuing abiding in that logic and then moving into truth, discipleship, and then recognizing truth, and then out of that becoming exempt, we're still at the those who believed. You get up and you come to the altar, you shake my hand, and I say, God bless you, welcome to the family of God. We give you some literature. We might cry. You might cry. We might pray for you. You might pray. Then we might send you into another room and somebody gives you some more literature. And you may or may not come back to church. I've led countless thousands to what I would call a saving knowledge of Christ. They learned that He was their Savior. But they didn't grow in God. So they're still committing the same kinds of sins that and living in the same kind of bondage they were before they gave mental assent. When I talk about higher dimension, I mean going beyond giving mental assent. Most of you were born into Christian families. Your mama prayed, your granddaddy prayed, somebody prayed somewhere, and so you pray. And you believe in God. And your sins are forgiven. We said, what about repenting? The first person to repent in the Bible was God. And He repented that He made you. He admitted at least 14 times of errors. I wrote them down last night. Genesis 6:6. The Lord repented that He made man. Exodus 32:14. The Lord repented of the evil He thought against His people. He was so mad at him. Judges 2:18. The Lord repented because of their groanings. He got tired of hearing them groaning because of their enemies. 1 Samuel. The Lord had repented that He made Saul king. In each place, the word is nakam. It means to sigh ruefully. It means to have self. The Lord felt sorry for Himself. He was consoling Himself, saying, oh, self, you did the best you could. They ain't going to do right. Go on and love them. Wash them with the flood in the Old Testament. Send the blood in the New. Wash them. Oh. Saul, you blew it. David, you messed up. All you judges, y'all. Samson, I give you all the muscles and wit and mind. Why don't some of y'all do right? What's the matter with you kings? Israel, I've given you bread and I've given you water and I've given you fire by night and cloud by day, and you still complain. I'm going to get rid of you. Moses, no, no, wait, Lord. They got your name now. You made a covenant with the dead. Well, tell me something. Do something. You ever felt like quitting? So did your daddy. In the New Testament, the word repent means to change your thinking. John Baptist, the first time you see this, John Baptist said, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's almost. It's right up on us. So change your thinking. Look at somebody and say, change your thinking. Say it again, change your thinking. Change your perception. Alter your understanding. You're locked into a box and you're not growing. We got more churches and Bible schools in Tulsa. That's why I often say nobody ought to go to hell from Tulsa. If you don't make it to heaven, you ought to at least make it to Tulsa. Thank God you made it to Tulsa. We got it going on in Tulsa. We got more folks that know truth, hear truth, confess truth, talk about Bible, talk about Word, talk about Jesus. And yet you really study our lives up close to the microscope. My God. Where were we the other night, baby? There was a black light in there. Someplace they put that when you ever been under a black light, it really looks purple, and you see all this stuff on you ooh, and it won't move. It only shows up under that light. Fuzz and rust and, okay, ash. You covered. You ain't as clean as you want to be. The only way you can really be clean. And when I take my kids out, I always keep that bacteria stuff. Yeah, antibacteria. If my wife and children are on me with me, I mean, the first time I took mother on a flight with me, I went to the bathroom in the airport myself and cleaned it. I mean, in the airplane, I made sure that everything was clean. So if my mama went in there, she wouldn't touch nothing nasty. My children, I go to a hotel room, I do the phone, I do the remote. I make sure everything is clean. When we go to the parks, I keep that little stuff with me. I wash the little hands and face, and I wash mine too. Now, I'm not a crazy, but I'm close to it. Cleanliness is next to godliness, and somebody said godliness is next to impossible. But I like things neat and clean, and I'm especially, but you really, I don't care all the antibacterial stuff you put on them. Clean yourself. You take them to the celebration station. You take them to the, you move everybody's hands and mirrors, and the kids just love to get it. That ain't going to clean you like the blood. You can't get enough dirt off of you to satisfy heaven. It's got to be by the blood of Jesus. Because if they shine the black light on you, you think you clean. But you're not, but under the real scrutiny of the light, you can't get clean enough on your own. How many know you need Jesus' blood to cover you? I can't do it right. I'm going to mess up some kind of way. And God said they ain't going to do it right. My spirit's not going to always strive with them. I'm going to send the flood. They've got to believe in the flood of the blood. Now, that's not giving you excuse and license to go out and live any kind of damnable life. That's not what I'm saying. If your heart is right, you're not going to live that way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I don't like living, quote unquote, unholy. I like living holy. I love living right. I'm comfortable with it in my spirit. Are we tempted? Even Jesus was tempted, yet he didn't sin. We're all tempted, but when a man is tempted, don't say, God has tempted me, for God does not tempt any man. God does not tempt any man. But you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. When lust is full grown, it brings forth sin. When sin is completed, it brings forth death. That has a process too. You're drawn away by your own lust and enticed. Lust, enticement. And that enticement gets you into sin. When sin matures in you, you die. Same with him. You believe, you continue in the truth, you become a student, you start recognizing truth, and then you get free. Most of us aren't there yet. And when you really get free, they'll be eulogizing you down there. Well, he made it. You really get that right, you ain't going to have much more time. The reason some of you are still here, I don't care how old you are, you ain't right yet. When you get right, you're out of here. When you get to the recognition of that particular truth. Now, trustworthy Savior deserves full acceptance. This for we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is Savior of all men, but has a special, chiefly, particularly those who believe. In other words, believers have a particular race relationship with the Savior of all men. Because we are sanctified into relationship with him. And we have a special relationship. And out of that relationship, we should be communicating to the rest of the world the finished work of Christ. They're trying to get saved, and they don't know he's already saved them. His blood already, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our, the penalty, the chastisement for our peace. The word chastisement or the penalty, in other words, he paid the penalty so we could get back into right relationship with God. Yeah. Listen to me when I tell you this. God is not angry with humanity. He repented that he made us. He sent the flood, and then ultimately the blood. He said, I'm not going to strive with them because they're mortal. They're flesh. They're vulnerable. They're fatalistic, and they are a fatality. So Jesus, fix it. You're the only, as my dad would say, you're the onlyest perfect one I can find. You are the lamb without blemish or spots. Go down there and cover them. I've got to see them through you. And then raise up men and women anointed to tell them about you. And what I did for them through you. I see them all through the blood. Glory to God. He doesn't just see Americans through the blood. Or Tulsans. Or people living in the Western Hemisphere. He sees them all through the blood. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 says this. Understand then, he's talking about this Jewish Christian thing again. Consider Abraham, verse 6. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then, those who believe are children of Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't know much about Jesus, but he believed in God. So those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. The word justify means to make innocent or to render exonerate of guilt, to acquit the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance. Everybody say the gospel beforehand. The gospel in advance to Abraham. Now stay with me, darlings. Say a gospel to Abraham. Ask somebody near you, what is the gospel to Abraham? Because Abraham lived in the Old Testament. So is there a gospel in the Old Testament? He preached in advance the gospel unto Abraham. Come on, Mr. Attorney Mine. You can think about it. This is a court of law. Come on. He preached the gospel to Abraham in the Old Testament before there was even a Jewish nation. Before Isaac was born. In fact, Ishmael was born first. Jacob is on down the line. So Abraham's got a wife who can't have children. And God's preaching the gospel to him. He paid a little tithe to Melchizedek, and we can't understand why yet. But the gospel is already there. And here's what he said. Through your seed, he's quoting Genesis 12:3b, the second half of the verse. Through your seed, I ain't got no seed, my wife's barren. If you think Ishmael is my, no, that's by Hagar. To your seed, all nationalities. The word all means complete, the whole, thoroughly, everybody. He's the Savior of all men. Look it up in Greek. It means complete, the whole. The complete world has been saved, but they don't know it. And we're scared to tell them because if we don't do it by the four spiritual laws or something you've learned in your Bible school. Yes, the guy standing there with an HIV, who's HIV positive, the one that has a needle in his arm, he's already forgiven. He don't even know it. The one trying to drown out his guilt with alcohol, God loves them and has already forgiven them, but they don't know it. I don't care if they're swinging incense and lighting candles, praying to the east and northwest, milking cows and doing mantras. He loves them, died for them, he's coming again after them. That's the good news. Not that they have to join your denomination or be circumcised the way you were or go to your festivals or dress like you or look like you or act like you or pray the same words that you pray. I keep remembering what God said to me at my uncle who was a preacher's funeral, and I've told you this before and I need to tell you again. He's there having had four wives and all of them in the funeral. Two children that he birthed, that he had that I never even met, my dad's brother who's in heaven now. Founded two of our denominational churches in our city, but struggled with wine and women all his life. When he was my dad's assistant pastor, Daddy would have him at the church early sometime to open up the service. And when Daddy get there, my uncle's up there. Everybody stand, we gonna sing. God is good and drunk is a skunk. And Daddy had to go up there and say, bless you, brother, and sit him down. That didn't happen often, but it would happen ever so often. What was he drinking? Why? What guilt was he trying to drown away? Now watch this. Thursday before we bury him, or Thursday before he dies on Sunday, he calls his last wife. Now, those are wives. The other women were just there. I don't count them. I don't know how many it was. The four that he married. The fourth one was his co-pastor in his other church. He wasn't living with her now. They done got mad at each other. He's living with my dad's baby brother. He died in that house. He called on that Thursday under the conviction. Had gone on a drinking binge and just the last that she could take it, he could take. He's now living with his baby brother. And he gets under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. Now that's the number one song in Donnie's recent album. And folks are just trying to tear it apart theologically. They don't believe a saint is just a sinner who fell down. You know, there may be more saints in hell than anybody else. Because the Bible said, once you come to the, if you deliberately keep on sinning, once you've come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more forgiveness. If you know the truth and then mess up and keep on. So if you want to say, well, who's going to hell? It may be the one sitting behind you. Because they can sure give it. Talking to a preacher the other day, he said, my God, the one thing I know about Christians, sheep. I said, well, what is it? He said, they bite. Can't nobody write hate mail like church folk. Excuse me? So I'm sitting there in the service. I've got to preach. The platform was filled. My nephew sitting by where Corey is sitting, and he's high. And his other sister, his only other sister is behind him with her husband. They pastor the church, the first church my uncle founded. He's now in his second church. He's left that. On that Thursday, he called his wife. He repented. He said, honey, I'm sorry I did that. I wish we could get back together again. She forgave him. They wept, hung up the phone, called his former deacon, said, on Saturday, let's go out and look for another church. I'm ready to start all over again. And then Sunday they found him dead. So we go to the funeral and everybody's there and everybody's trying to give a testimony and saying good. They've known him all his life. He's 57 or 58 or something like that. Daddy's in his 70s, but this was the younger brother, maybe in his 60s. I don't know what it was. They all were, amen. We praise God for Elder Pearson. Elder Pearson. We all knew Elder Pearson. I've known Elder Pearson for 30 years. And that's all they said. In other words, I knew how crazy he was. We understand. We praise God for Elder Pearson. He was a great preacher. And they were trying to eulogize. That means eulogato, speak well of. Okay? Trying to say now, amen. We praise God for Elder Pearson. Amen. And they'd all end up by saying, and amen, praise God. We know that at one time he did accept Christ. And then he would sit down. Then the next one would get up and try to dance around the fact that he was a womanizer and that he drank and that he would preach 1 minute and cuss you out the next. And he would. Uncle could pray for you, lay hands on you. His daddy died an alcoholic. He also built the first Church of God in Christ in our city. Pentecostal. Holiness. His mother, my dad's mother prayed. My mother told me she prayed sometimes, looked like she was an inch off the ground. She would pray and believe. They had 7 children. Dad's the oldest. 3 of them preached. The 2 sisters are dead and 2 of the brothers are gone. Just dad and 2 more boys left. I lived in this and saw it. Each one would say, thank God for Elder Pearson. We pray for Elder Pearson. Pray for his family. I've known Elder Pearson for years. And they try to tell a funny story, all skirting around the fact. So, but we thank God that he accepted Christ. And each one of them, that he accepted Christ. And God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to me while I'm sitting there on the platform. He said, they're all saying that he accepted Christ. I said, yes. That's not gospel. Oh, so what is it, sir? Nobody has said that Christ accepted him. And when you get up, you say it. My eyes welled up with tears. All of these preachers, bishops, superintendents, leaders, the place filled. None of them believe that Christ accepted. It's a gamble. He probably went to hell. Or if he didn't, he deserves it. Well, we all deserve it. When you get up, you tell them that if my uncle could have ever believed that Christ accepted him, he might not have been an alcoholic and a womanizer. He might not have tried to drown out his guilt. But we Christians have so put guilt on the rest of the world and condemnation. They don't want to be around. If who's going to come in here with a real need? Go over to the council. They're not going to tell us what's written. We all testify, but don't none of us tell all of it. You get down to the real testimony. You've heard me say this. Then you go to quickening. Thank you, Jesus. You can't get past. I want to thank you. Praise the Lord for being here. Save me. Save me. I feel the Holy Ghost. That night of burning fire. Pray my strength of the Lord. Tell me what he delivered you from. You'll be going, hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. Because you've been through hell and you go in and out of it now. You're still messed up in some of your thinking. You may not be demon possessed, but you can be demonized. And oh, when we come here, we say, my God, do something. Tell them Christ accepted him while we were yet sinners. Christ died. John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that the word there for love is agape, benevolent affection. Bene volens. Bene means well in Latin, volition. Benevolence, goodwill. This is goodwill and affection. Not that we love God. I'm almost finished. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, propitiation for our sins. Friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Bible says the word another is allelon, means to love yourselves, love someone else. The word is from allos, means else. Love someone else, someone different than you. Christians love Christians, but we don't really love the rest of them. God lives in us, verse 12, and his love, agapao there, that is from the word agon, which means much. When he talks about our love, it's agape. When it's his love, it's agapao. His love means much love, agon. Our God lives in us, and his agon, his agapao, is made complete or perfected in us. We know that we live in him because he has given us of his Spirit. Now let me ask you, what Spirit has he given you? Just above that, John 3, I'll read this, I'm almost finished. The third chapter of John. My dear children, I write this so that you all will not sin. But if anybody does sin, the word sin there is hamartano. Little children, I write you that you do not miss the mark. But if anybody does hamartano, miss the mark, not hamartia, which means to offend God. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks in our defense, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation. That means he makes reparations for our sin, but not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. That's 1 John 2 and 2. Not only ours. Everybody say, not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. Say it again. Not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. Say it again. Not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What is the work of Calvary? What is the finished work? Am I a heretic because I believe more people are going to heaven? Somebody said to me, oh, Pastor, I heard you believe that non-Christians are going to heaven, and it might be some Buddhists or some Hindus or some Muslims. And I said, yeah, wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be horrible if more people went to heaven than us? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Gosh, it'd be awful if all the rest of these people, a billion in China who are Hindu and all these are Buddhists and the Hindus and India. Wow, we don't want those people in there. My God. Look at that spirit. Look at that spirit. You know what I hope? I hope heaven is running over with them. I hope that the blood has reached to Tibet, where Billy Graham's radio program has never been. Or someplace in northern China where no gospel I hope somehow the blood. 2,000 years ago. I hope somebody who never heard it is covered. Because while they and us were yet sinners, he's still the Savior. Now, is that good news? It's too remarkable. It's so. In fact, watch this. Revelation 20 says, the Spirit and the bride say, let him who hears say come. Because faith comes by hearing. Let him who's thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Now let me just read that to you. That's in the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter. Write this down, and then I'll stop in 5 minutes, I promise you. All right. 22:17. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him who hears say, speak it. Invite, come. Whoever's thirsty, don't invite nobody, just come. And whoever wishes, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. Now, the 19th chapter, the 7th and the 9th verse says this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The wedding supper of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That's for the bride. Okay? Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a difference between the bride and the invitees. If the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and the bride is the church, who are we inviting? Some people who never heard our gospel. We couldn't reach them. We were blocked out. They never had a radio or a television. But they're at the wedding supper. They're not the bride. They're just there. And the grace of God covered them. Look at me, babies. We want to win people to Christ. Absolutely. But I've spent my entire life and millions of dollars trying to do this. They told me 30 years ago there were a billion people in China that never heard. They told me it again last week. Now the 1040 window. They got all them folks. And I thought, are we doing enough? If you look at me, please. If you believe all these people are going to hell every minute, what are you doing about it? Or do you believe that? Or do you care? If your preaching to them would stop them from going to hell. Now, okay, don't go to China. Just go down here to this theater. Since you're going to save everybody. Don't go watch some movie. Pass out tracts. Knock on some doors. If you really believe all this stuff. Because if you do believe it and are doing as little as you're doing, something wrong with your heart. But if you don't believe they're all going to hell, you're thank God for his grace. You spend your time trying to introduce them to the one who paid the price for them so that they won't have to go to hell. And that's what you're doing, babies. If I could get this message, he said, teach this. So I'm teaching it. It will lift. I've lost friends. I've lost members. People think I'm off. But I'm telling you the truth. And now I got a letter just from Dr. Cottle, who heads up our school, the founder of our school, said, your doctrine of inclusion doesn't say, I see nothing wrong with that. It makes a lot. He said, the grace of God is too remarkable for most people to believe. I've had more closet believers like this. They ain't going to tell their congregation because their board will send them away. You preach as long as I preached and prayed as long as I prayed and fasted as long as I fasted and cast out of many devil, led many folks to Christ, and still feel like you're making no headway. And there's many preachers out there that are called to do what I'm doing, and they're very frustrated today. They can't even get their deacon board to like them. They ain't gonna never get to the mission field. Because their trustees are just crusties, rusties, mean, mad, angry. Now when I see people, and I'm closing with this, when I see people, I know God loves them. It's so easy for me to say the Lord loves you just the way you are, darling. That's why the Muslims invite me to their mosques. That's why the Jews don't mind me going to a synagogue with some of them. And I've been there. The Bible said the sinners came to Jesus to hear him. Look at me, babies. We've not been preaching it accurately. We've been preaching it with a Western mentality. Of course we have people come forward. Of course we lead folks to Christ. But the Bible never tells you to do that. It just says make disciples. They're sheep. Just lost. I was watching. Sam, you're from Africa. He's from South Africa. But has some Zulu blood in him. I was watching a thing about Christians on one of the Discovery channels the other day, and they showed this tribe of Africans that have all these rituals. They don't look like you. They're dressed differently. They have their faces cut, their bodies cut. They have all this ancestral, they have all these rituals, but they say they're not considered a true deviant group because they're Christians. The missionaries went to them years ago. They didn't stop their cultural practices, but they believe in Jesus Christ. And they showed hundreds of them dancing. And I said, Lord, are these,
I don't see no Christian churches over there. Well, then they showed churches, but they still did what they did. The Native Americans struggle because they have all kinds of ancestral worships, and they worship spirits and all that stuff. But we preach to them, but we don't understand. We don't think they understand it the way we understand it, and so we don't really consider them really Christians. But there's 1.4 billion Christians in the world. 900 million of them are Catholic. 200 million of them are Protestants. That's what that means. And 100 million of them are Eastern Orthodox. How many? Look at me. How many of them do you think are really born again? Well, are all those folk going? Forget about the other 5.5 billion in the world. Just count the Christians. Here's your justification. Well, the righteous shall scarcely make it in. Who's righteous? Except by the blood. And the same blood that covers you covers them. You just happen to know it. The word scarcely means through effort, not on your part, on Calvary. The whole idea, the mystery of the blood and of the cleansing and of the atonement, that word scarcely doesn't mean barely, almost, practically not. It means through drama, through effort, through a major plan that God orchestrated, we have become righteous by the blood of Jesus. Well, then you say, what about the scripture that says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that go? It doesn't say eternal life, it just says life. Most folks aren't living. He's come to give you life, and that more abundantly. See, all we think about is heaven and hell. It ain't just about heaven and hell. It's what you do on this earth. Remember, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth anyway. And everybody going to come back from the dead. If you're not raised from the dead, how are you going to know you in hell? If you just have to go to hell. So everybody's going to have some form of eternal existence, either in the presence of God or out of it. Those are mysteries to us. Here's what makes me right. I'm sitting next to a little Tibetan monk. He's been a Tibetan monk for the fourth generation. They've been Tibetans. Here's a monk that all he does is every morning he takes the goats, he milks the goats, takes them to another pasture. He works in the garden. He says some prayers. He burns some incense. He's never married. He doesn't kill, cuss, fight, lie. He never heard the gospel, never seen a television or radio or a track. He lives way up there in the cold. He's taken goats to one pasture, slips off a cliff, falls into a valley, and dies. Is there a Jesus anywhere to receive that man? Or is the devil there, sucking them all into hell? Who is the winner here? Is Jesus really the Savior of the world, or just the Savior for the world? Is that a suggestion, or is that a reality? Let me tell you what's going to happen in the next 10 years. The world is going to be so angry at us, and it's going to be our kids and their friends who say, your gospel makes no sense to me. Ain't nobody going, but your God is prejudiced. He's arrogant. He's mean. He's jealous. He opens up the earth and swallows thousands. He kills everybody. We serve a nicer God. And I would say, no, no, no. My God loves you. He loves you with all of his heart. He's already paid for your sins. I'm just here to tell you that you're free. You owe him nothing but love. There's a wait. Look at it. I'm smoking a joint. I know, that's beside the point. Wait a minute, sir, you don't know me. I'm an alcoholic. That's beside the point. I'm addicted to pornography on the internet, and I don't even go to church. All I do is get high and go into chat rooms. God forgives you. He's already forgiven you. He knew you was messed up. He knows you messed up now. He wants me to tell you what I'm telling you so you can turn to him. He can help you get out of that bondage. You mean he loves me right now? Yeah, come to church with me. Well, I ain't come to church with me. Okay, you don't have to come. Come over to my house. I'm going to invite some of my friends over. We're gonna hang out together and talk. Are you kidding? Look at me. Now, I'll take you by the mall and buy you a pair of bitches on the way. Let's go worship this God who did this great thing for us. That's too remarkable. So now Carlton Pearson is the heretic, universalist, everybody saved. Well, Jesus is the Savior, not Carlton Pearson. Read the Bible. But to be born again, there's only one mention of it in the scripture, and it's at night to one man. Funny, Jesus never mentioned it in the Sermon on the Mount. There's no sermon in the Bible about it. The term is only mentioned once. Soul winning is not even a New Testament practice. That's Solomon. He that winneth souls is wise. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Whose soul did he win? Well, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. Cheering galore. When he said he that winneth souls, wasn't talking about a soul-winning conference. As we understand winning souls, we know what we mean when we get people saved. That's an Old Testament word. There's no reference to that in the New. That's a Western thought adopted out of an Old Testament mentality. The gospel is this. I just read it. He's the Savior of all men, but has a special relationship with believers. Glory to God. And what that relationship is that we communicate this gospel everywhere we go. Now you go to the mall. Now you go to the frozen custard place. Well, all them demons are. And eat some of that demon-possessed stuff. I don't smoke joints, and I don't drink wine, but I love me some frozen custard. Hands are going up all over the house. I can't hardly drive by the place without getting me a hurricane because it's blueberries and banana. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's wonderful. I gotta have a little frozen custard, and my weakness is violent movies. Lord, help the whole world, lift up them hands and tell them that. I told you I'm faithful to my wife. I don't cuss, fuss, drink, smoke, chase women, but I love me some frozen custard. And I love a little violence on the television. Lord, help me. Please, the Bible said, confess our faults one to another and pray for me. I got a violent spirit demon. I got a frozen custard demon. Pastor Andy says, if it's a nicotine spirit, he don't believe it's no nicotine spirit. If it's a nicotine spirit, then it's a peach cobbler spirit. Y'all done demonized everything. But oh, when you know the truth, all you gotta do is know the truth. The truth you know will set you free. In him I live, in him I move, and I have my being. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Yes. Look at somebody and say, free. From all of my bondage. Free. From all of the hang-ups. Free. In my mind. Free. In my spirit. Free. In my body. Oh, yeah. I know I'm free. Stand up, somebody. Stand up, somebody. Hey. 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 Yeah. Hey. Now, please, let me read one verse. While you're standing, I got to read this before you go home. Because this will answer that last question. Before you go out, buy this tape and send it to all the mean theologians you know. You know what? People who don't even go to this church took one or two tapes, heard some of what I preached, rushed it to pastors, and there's one or two churches. Ain't no folks in the world fussing with me. It's church folk. Don't even go to this church. My people hear my voice. Recognize it. Because you know my heart. I got to read this before we close. Now, I'll quote 5. If through one man's sin, Adam, all men died, then through one man's righteousness, Christ, all men live. That's what the Bible says. People don't respond to altar calls to die. Anybody going around with a tent crusade for latter-day death? Here's the one who will come and die. You just die automatically. Jesus is not the second Adam, he's the last Adam. What Adam did, Jesus undid. So just like, and Paul says it, read the fifth chapter tonight by yourself. But I wanted to read this part in the 12th verse. All who sin apart from the standard, apart from the law. The word there in Greek is anomos. It means lawlessness. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart. The word is apolumai. That means they'll be ruined or destroyed or marred. Doesn't mean hell necessarily, but it means that they will be destructured, destroyed. They will lose their structure. There's many people who've lost their structure, the original perfection that God gave us. And all who sin under the law, that is the prescribed standard, will be judged by that prescribed standard. Speaking of the Mosaic law. For it is not those who hear the law, the prescribed standard, the written thing, who are righteous in God's sight. But those who obey or perform, who will be declared righteous. Indeed, now this is Paul talking to Italians about Jews. Indeed, the Gentiles who do not have the law are the heathen, the pagans, the non-believers, or the non-Jews who by nature, the word is phusis in Greek, we'll get the English word physics, means growth or germination or expansion, governed by mere instincts, do the things that are required by the law. They are a law to themselves. These are for people who never heard the law, never heard our gospel, but they live good lives. Even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Who wrote it there? They don't even have the law. They never heard it. But it's on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts, logismos in Greek, their logic, their reasoning, either charging or accusing them, a plaintiff against them, or even defending them or excusing them, apologomai, apologizing for them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. Look at me, babies. I don't know. Maybe you live next door to a nice Muslim, and you're tired of sending them to hell because your kids play with them and you eat with them. He's a good man. She's a good woman. The kids go to private school. They go to mosque. You go to Hardy. At least you did till today, maybe. It's hard for you to put them in hell every day. And you don't want to offend them by trying to cram Jesus down their throat because they live better than you. Or you're afraid their oral chic relatives ain't going to give you no money. Suppose they do the things that are required by the law. God will judge the Muslim's heart and the Buddhist's heart and the Hindu's heart. And here's the scary part. He's going to judge yours. These condemnatory mean spirits. What about your relatives that have married outside the Christian faith? Or what about your relatives who are live-in lovers? They're good people, been living together for 15 years. They fuss like you fuss, Mary. You just have license to fuss. Now, I'm not condoning that at all, but I'm not here to condemn anything but a bad heart. False doctrine doesn't make a person a heretic. But an evil heart can make any doctrine heretical. No. Most of the people are going to make it because of Jesus. Those who reject what their heart tells them is true. I was talking to a missionary that was ministering in India, and a cobra crawled from a Hindu temple, walked over him, and set up like this. And said, you'll never preach another day of your life. And the missionary picked up a, he said, I'll get me a stick. And when he went for the cobra, it had gotten away. 8 months later, he was pinned to a wall with nobody there in a room. He got so sick he couldn't talk. He couldn't move his muscles. It's like something got on him. He finally got his deliverance, but he didn't take that spirit seriously because he'd had so much success in India. They thought a Buddhist monk or priest, or Hindu, excuse me, had turned into a serpent and came, and the serpent spoke to him. I sat for 2 hours with this man in New York. I was UPC, United Pentecostal man, at a great church on Long Island, and they told me, Pam could tell you some stuff. Pam has been involved. Before she was born again, she was involved in spiritism. You ought to hear her testimony. She could tell you some stuff. Reba McGuire, before she gave her heart to Christ, was involved in witchcraft. And now that gift is sanctified, and she can pretty much read your mail at times. What about the palm reader and all those people? When you in your heart know you're wrong or evil, and you don't respond with repentance, you're judged. If you know to do wrong and you do wrong, you know not to do wrong, you do wrong, you're condemned. But if your heart doesn't condemn you, the Bible says if your heart does not condemn you, some of these people, their hearts are not condemning them. They go to their church and their faith or do what they do, and they live their good life, but they haven't heard what God may be harder on us, because we got 3 Christian televisions, radio station, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Carlton Pearson, all these great men and women of God. You got no excuse. The Bible says that. In fact, the other Romans 1 says creation and God's divine qualities have been seen by all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Titus 2 and 11. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Teaching us. What is, how's that go, Daddy? Yeah, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteous lives in this present world. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Yes, to the billion in China. Yes, to those in the 1040 window that we may never reach, or missionaries are in their graves trying to reach them. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And they're all without excuse. And when that day comes, God will judge them whether they hurt us or not, based on His revelation of Himself to them where they are. Wrap your arms around yourself. Thank you for listening to me. We just try to be out here at 12:30, but I got tied up. Talking. The Lord bless you. Lord, help us with this word. We have not really known the depth and height and width and wideness of your longness of your love. It's hard for us to stand here today, Lord, and believe that your blood really does cover the sins of the world. John Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the offenses of the world." The sin, not the sins, the sin, one word. The hamartia, the offense of the world. Not the hamar tunnel, not our mark missing capacities or propensities, but you're not offended. Lord Jesus, it really is a mind blower. It's hard for us to contain that. You did it for us. Thank you. Help us communicate that love. And those religious spirits that are going to rise up to castigate us, help them understand the truth too, to go beyond just believing into the real truth. That'll set them free because they're lost. You love us all. May we be more invitational, less condemnatory. May we identify with hurting people. May we spend our lives mending broken hearts and healing broken people. May we really show the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We recognize sin and we denounce it in our own lives as well as others, but we don't denounce the sinner. We do fall down, but we get up. A saint is just a sinner who fell down and couldn't stay down, had to get back up. Thank you for the resurrection, literally to stand up again. Praise your name, Lord God, that even though we die, we live again. Even though we fall, we get up again. It's all about getting up, 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 climbing the ladder, higher dimension, raised with Him, sitting with Him in heavenly places. Thank you, Jesus, for the intelligent revelation of truth in this 21st century. May we take faith and relate it to the culture we're trying to reach. May we speak in a language that reminds people of their destiny in you and their origin from you. Help us, Lord. Just use me, Lord, to show someone the